All righty. So we're beginning a new series. We just finished a series on prayer, an acronym, P-R-A-Y, pause, rejoice. Ask. That's so embarrassing. Ask and yield on prayer. My brain is fried. And now we're getting into a new series, kind of focusing this month, with the exception of one Sunday, we're going to focus on the parables of Jesus. Now, as a mission statement, our church's mission is to be a community devoted to the person and the purposes of Jesus Christ. And doing that means being good students of not only the person, but the ways of the person. What was Jesus like? The more we understand about Jesus, the more we understand about God. That's a core principle for our church. John 14, 9 says, if you have seen me, this is Jesus speaking, if you've seen me, then you've seen the Father. One way of studying Jesus is to ask ourselves, how did Jesus teach? Jesus was a rabbi. He was a teacher. So what was his methodology? If Jesus is God and God walked around teaching his people, we might want to sit up and take note about the way that he went about teaching us. Being our creator, I think he'd be pretty good at teaching his creation. Over a third of Jesus' teachings came to us by way of parables, which are just stories. So we're going to be spending some time this month looking at a few of those parables that he shared with the students and those who followed him. But first, I just wanted to start us in prayer. So Father God, here we are before you. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us to this moment in time. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us into an air-conditioned building, Lord. We pray that you would be with those who don't have the option to step into air conditioning right now, God. This is a hard time of the year. We pray for provision and blessing and shelter, that you would stir the hearts of those who have facilities, who have buildings, who can take people in at this time of year in the extreme weather. We thank you, Lord, for that we have a place. We pray that you'd make us a good steward of this place, that you would bless the Seventh-day Adventist Church, Lord. We are so grateful that they would share their space with us, Father God. Help us to hear well, Lord, your voice. I have a bit of a message here, God, but ultimately there's nothing more important that could happen here today than that we would hear you. So we pray that your spirit would speak to ours and that your words would come to rest in our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so what is a parable? Well, in a sense, in part, a parable is just a story. It's not complex. It's not a highly intellectual, lofty, philosophical framework or proposition. A parable aims to reveal what something is like by talking about something else that's a little more familiar or common. Parables often use common building block language, like experiential Legos. And the reality is, many of us, even though our circumstances, our socioeconomic reality might be different, our childhoods may have been different, our parents may be different, a lot of us share similar categories of life experiences. And a parable seeks to use those common building blocks to reveal something that's more complicated or hidden or mysterious by using language that's familiar to us to compare it to something that's not familiar to us. So let's do an exercise real quick that's sort of in the category of using the familiar to describe the unfamiliar. So, question for the congregation here. What does an olive taste like? Anybody want to take a swing at describing the taste of an olive? Mellow? Okay. Tart? All right. Anybody else? If you were with someone who'd never had an olive, what would you say it was like? Gross. I'm with you on that. So tart and mellow. So we've had things that are tart or maybe a little bitter. We've had things that are mellow. So we immediately and instinctively reach for the common building block, right? The Lego that might describe a number of things, but also happens to describe the olive. Parables kind of work a little bit like that. Let's do another one. This one's more complicated. If you were talking to someone who had never been in love, how would you describe what it's like to be in love? All-consuming, joyful, painful sometimes, yeah. It's an intense thing, isn't it? But if someone had never been in love, you couldn't just say, well, you know, it's like being in love. You'd have to reach for something that they might have experienced, reach for some common ground to speak from. And parables tend to make use of that kind of strategy in communication. So while the specifics may vary, we've got some shared experiential Legos in the room, Raise your hand if you've ever been laughed uncontrollably, just lost control of yourself and just laughed hysterically. We've all had that experience. Probably laughing at different things, but we know what that's like. Raise your hand if you've ever been paralyzed by fear. Just stopped dead in your tracks. Raise your hand if you've ever been in love. These are shared experiences. These are common human things. The specifics of them may vary. But when you say it's like this or it's like that, and you draw on those common building blocks, the more people in the room have an opportunity to kind of get a sense of what a thing is like. So parables, again, they're just stories. And I thought I would share a couple stories that I have had the opportunity to talk through in previous messages over the years that I think are great examples of parables that illustrate important, like, kingdom things, important elements of our faith. So the first, some of you may have heard, it's actually not an uncommon story at all. I tend to think of it as a story about the importance of praying with open hands. We talked about this a little bit during the prayer series, where there's a danger sometimes that we start to ask God for a thing that we need intensely, and along the way, without maybe even being conscious, we get it in our head that the answer to that prayer has to look a certain way. And we can get super focused on what we think God has to do to answer our prayer, and he maybe does something wildly unexpected right over here, but we can be so focused that we miss what he's doing in answer to our prayer. So the story goes like this. So there's a great flood coming to a city, and the forecasters see it coming, and they start to announce on the news, we're about to get flooded. It's going to be catastrophic. You need to get out of town now. There's a new believer in the town, just gave his heart to God, and is just abounding in new believer faith. And he decides, you know what? No, I believe in God, and God is powerful and mighty to save me. So I'm going to stay right here, right where I'm at. So he ignores the warning. He stays put in his house. The rains begin to fall, and rapidly water begins to fill the streets of the land. It's going up a foot. It's going up 2 feet. And then along comes a neighbor who has a massive pickup truck. The wheels are big enough to be cruising through 2 feet of solid water. He yells out to his neighbor, hey, neighbor, the city's going under, man. You need to get in. We need to get out of here. And the young believer says, no. I believe in God. God is powerful. God will deliver me. He will save me. And so the truck driver can't convince him. He drives off. And then the water begins to fill the first floor of this guy's house. And so he begins to crawl up to the second floor. And the one neighbor in the neighborhood who has a little boat in his backyard is floating around the town now because the water's so deep, comes up to the guy's front door and yells, neighbor, you can't even drive now. I've got a boat. Here's your chance to get out of here. We got to go. And the young believer says, no, I believe in God. He'll deliver me. I'll be fine. And then the water begins to rise to the second floor, so he crawls up onto his roof. And a helicopter comes down out of the sky, a rescue helicopter, hovers over the house. This is your last chance. You've got to get out of here. Young believer says, no, thank you. My God is all-powerful. He's sovereign. He will deliver me. And the waters rise, and the waters rise, and finally the man drowns. And he gets to heaven, and he goes up to the Lord, and he's outraged. What in the world? God, I believed in you. Here I am. Clearly you're real. You didn't save me. What's the deal? And God says, what are you talking about? I saved you 4 times, and you refused to be saved. I sent the weathercaster. I sent a guy in a truck. I sent a guy in a boat. And I sent a helicopter to pick you off your roof, and you would not be saved. It's an interesting story to me, and I think it illustrates a great experience that many of us may have. Not that experience, obviously, but the experience of thinking, I need God to do something for me, and it needs to look a certain way. And we can be so focused on it that we miss what God ends up actually doing, because God's a remarkably creative God. So this story is a great way of kind of creating an anchor point for discussion about praying with open hands. It kind of touches on human experiences that we might all share, the common Lego building blocks that a parable uses. So some of our common building blocks are not delightful or funny. Some of them can be actually pretty heavy. Life can be pretty heavy. There's another story that I share sometimes around the topic of hope that's a heavy story, and I have yet to survive telling it, so this is probably going to wreck me, but I think sometimes parables work this way as well. They touch on some of the heavier shared experiences of life. This story is to do with hope. This one is based on a real incident. So there was a couple, a missionary couple, who went across sea to be in a foreign country, and were stationed at an orphanage, a great big orphanage, multiple stories. There was a tremendous need, tons and tons of children being abandoned by their families, or their families couldn't afford to feed them, so they would end up in this great big building. And they had divided the children up by age groups on the floors. And so the young couple arrived at the orphanage and were being given a tour by one of the caretakers there. And so they're stepping through each of the age groups. They're getting a briefing on how things work, where people are fed, where they sleep, all the rest. And then they get to the floor where the newborns are delivered, when the infants and the babies are delivered. And they're walking around this floor full of newborns and infants. And then it occurs to them that something is strange about that floor. That floor is full of newborn babies, but none of them are crying. And so at first they think, well, the nurses must have an amazing strategy here. They've got some secret in keeping infants calm, and we'd love to hear about it. So they ask, they stop one of the nurses. There aren't many. They stop one and say, well, how have you succeeded in doing this? How have you calmed all of these infants? And the nurse looked real solemn, real grave at them. And with a sad face, they said, well, when they get here, they do cry. Fortunately, oh, man. We don't have enough people to take care of all of them. So sooner or later, one by one, each infant learns that as much as they're crying, nobody's coming. And even at that young age, they figure it out. If help's not coming, there's no point in crying anymore. And that's why it was so quiet. And that's a crushing story. That's just brutal. But I think it touches on something about how intuitive hope is to us. Wherever we come from, whatever our faith, whatever our background, whatever our beliefs, human beings understand intuitively that hope is an important part of life. And I think we also intuitively know what it looks like when there is no hope in our life. So again, another story full of like shared intuitive things that can point at a more complicated thing. So parables are stories that use common experiences to share a truth. And Jesus uses these things to reveal things about the kingdom, about the divine. He had dozens of parables. If you read the four Gospels, he goes through dozens and dozens of parables. And it's no wonder. God knows us well. He knows that we are story-driven creatures, that we love a good story, that it captivates our attention. And again, these stories tend to touch on things that resonate with everybody in the room, shared and common experiences. So we're going to be talking through some parables this month. And the one I wanted to go after today is, I think, possibly the shortest parable in the Bible that's framed as a parable anyway. So it's the parable of leaven. So you'll find this in a couple places, but Matthew 13, 33. This is the New Living Translation version. Jesus also used this illustration. The kingdom of heaven is like the yeast a woman used to make bread. Even though she put only a little yeast in 3 measures of flour, it permeated every part of the dough. And that's it. That's the parable, just a few sentences. It's often good when we're studying the Bible to take in a few different translations over history. People have gone with different, they've emphasized different translation decisions. Do we want to make it literal for our time? Do we want to keep it true to the original language and context? So it's good to read a few. So we'll read one more. This is out of the New International Version, one of the most popular translations of the Bible. Same story. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. A great first parable to look at, I think specifically because of how short it is. We're going to focus today on 3 elements inside of this tiny little parable. We're going to focus on the kingdom of heaven, which is mentioned here. We're going to focus on the leaven itself. And then we're going to focus on the woman who's mentioned in the story. So to begin with, the kingdom of heaven. As you study Jesus within the Gospels, and particularly his sermons and teachings, a few topics show up again and again and again. It is clear that Jesus loves to talk about certain things more than almost anything else, and he loves talking about the kingdom of heaven. Jesus talks about heaven and eternal life and his coming kingdom 3 times more than he talks about hell. He loves talking about the kingdom. And there's an interesting thing about his messages about the kingdom in that a revelation about the kingdom is actually also a revelation about her king. It's easy and reflective to see a mention of God's kingdom and think first and foremost in terms of what it would be like for us to live in his kingdom. But always remember to reread these parables, particularly when Jesus starts talking about his kingdom, looking for what those parables and those teachings reveal about the king of that kingdom. You can learn a lot about a person by paying attention to what they want. What do you want to bring into the world? What do you want to build? What's important for you to protect? What do people want for you or in your life? Reading about God's kingdom teaches us about what God is like because it teaches us about what God wants, what he wants to bring into existence and into creation. So anytime you see, and you will see this again and again in the parables, it begins often with the words, the kingdom of God is like, or the kingdom of heaven is like. Remember that every time you encounter Jesus talking in that way, he's also revealing to you something about himself, about the king. So the second element there is the leaven. So there are elements spoken of here, like leaven, that gets mixed into the bread. And leaven, just any cooks in the room, leaven is also known as yeast, a more common modern day use. What is yeast for? Why would you put yeast in bread? To make it rise. So leaven is just put into bread to make it rise. So we pay a little bit of attention to why is Jesus equating the kingdom of heaven to the introduction of leaven into bread? Well, leaven's an interesting thing. It elevates the bread, literally. It raises the bread up. And I was talking to my brother-in-law, who, since I was like 8 years old, was my hero. He was a major baseball player, almost went major league. And so I often hear stories from him about sports coaches and things like that. And one of the things he reminded me of a couple of days ago is that when he was training to play baseball, his coaches often encouraged him to find people who were much better at him, much better at baseball than he is. Because when you compete upwards, when you play against people who are much better than you, it stretches you, it makes you grow, it pushes and it pulls you, it elevates your game. If you play in the other direction, if you're only willing to play with people that you're much better than, you don't grow, you don't rise. So leaven's an important and interesting concept for Jesus to introduce with regards to the kingdom. The kingdom involves elevating things, introducing something into a situation, in this case bread, but it also could be interpreted as the world itself. In the kingdom of heaven, we're introducing something that elevates and lifts the kingdom of God, the world itself. That's a definition, that's a distinctive of the kingdom. So there are certainly hurdles in life. You know, playing against someone who's better than you is difficult. But it is that difficulty that helps you to grow. Obviously, you look at me, you don't think first and foremost, man, that guy's a fitness guru. I'm really not. But I've been trying to work out more, and I've been finding people who I will trust to walk me through that. And one of the first lessons I learned from a dear brother named Davey was that muscle grows and develops when it is pushed to the breaking point. So when you're working out and you're lifting as much as you possibly can, there are strands of muscle that are actually breaking. And it is in regrowing and in healing the muscle that it comes back stronger. So that like in parallel with that idea of playing upwards, competing upwards, the only way you can grow, the only way your capacity rises is to face into that challenge, that tension and that difficulty. So the kingdom of heaven introduces things that elevate its inhabitants, that elevate the world. That's the leavening effect. So I wonder if there's somebody in your life who has served as a leavening agent in your story. I want to take a moment here and give us an opportunity to participate in two things. One, to reflect on an influence in your journey, in your story. Does somebody stand out, as you think about it, as having elevated your journey, as having raised you up? It could be intellectually, it could be physically, it could be circumstantial, anything. Does someone stand out in your life as helping to elevate your life, as being a leavening agent in your life? I'd like to challenge us to get together, maybe in twos or threes, and just tell a story. We're going to participate in a parable here. Tell a story, just a brief one, of somebody who has contributed to your life, who you feel like you're a better person because of their influence. And then as you listen to the other person's story, we're going to have a question on the other side of this. So listen carefully to the stories that you hear and just take turns, maybe pair up in twos or threes, share a brief story about someone in your life who's been influential. You feel you're a better person because of their presence, and listen to how the person speaking to you shares that story. Let's just take 5 minutes real quick. Who has been a leavening agent in your life? All righty, we'll have to gather back together. Forgive me. We'll have to keep going here. Well, I'm encouraged to see that everybody was able to find somebody. I had no doubt. It's very easy, because the hard things of life are what require our attention. It's easy to be preoccupied with the things that aren't going well. I think an exercise like this has an added blessing of just reminding us that there's a great deal of treasure and provision in our life. And oftentimes that treasure comes in the form of people. Maybe not more money or more time or easier circumstances, but the Lord is so faithful to bring the right people into our lives. So just one, just a few people speak out. This is on the listening side of the exercise. Anybody want to share something that stood out about the specifics or the particulars or the things that the person shared with them that exemplified the leavening agent, the leavening person in their life? Anybody want to share part of a story? What stood out as you listened to the person? Yeah, similarities? So similar elements from everybody who shared that kind of created that value, that leavening value. Anybody else? Anything that stood out? Yeah. Opposing beliefs that sharpen your belief. Iron sharpens iron. Yeah, that's a valuable thing. And what a blessing to have somebody that you can trust to have an opposing position. Man, our culture is struggling to do that well. We kind of make a beeline for just writing each other off if we don't agree with each other right now. Anybody else? I noticed the common theme of someone who's willing to listen and to hear you, which I think the more experienced and certain a person is of their wisdom, the harder it might be to stop and listen to the other person, especially when they say something you think you've got an answer to keep listening. That's a valuable thing. Especially some people, honestly, in my life, sometimes it's been nice to have someone who would only listen and wouldn't try to solve it for me. Have you ever had that experience where you just needed to unload and get it on the table? And it's not that you were asking that person to fix the situation, but you just had to tell somebody. That's helpful to be able to trust somebody like that. So I think a worthwhile experience to think about that. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven in bread, and people in our lives can be like leavening agents in our lives. Had a hard week this week. My gosh, nothing went according to plan this week. And part of it culminated on Friday evening with my father and I spending 5 hours in the ER at Mercy. And that's never fun. And I think I got to bed that night at 2 a.m. I don't know if that's nighttime anymore. But had an interesting experience there, man. I was grumbling. I walked into that ER frustrated. Did not want to spend my evening that way. And of course, part of the ER experience, unless you're just bleeding from all your orifices, is you get to wait. You get to sit around and wait in one of the most uncomfortable places, surrounded by people who are uncomfortable and frustrated. this is a bit of a tangent, but I was sitting there on Friday trying to imagine 80 years ago when there were hospitals and ERs in Redding, California, and no air conditioning in Redding, California. What would a hot summer night in an ER waiting room have been like 80 years ago? I'm glad I will never know. But something amazing happened to me. So we were there because my dad, for those who don't know, is recovering from a stroke and some other medical challenges. And every once in a while, something will happen, and his doctors will say, get him to the ER. We need to make sure he's doing okay. So we're sitting there, and I'm miserable, and I'm just sour in my spirit, and I'm frustrated. But my dad is not. My dad, who's the person having the crisis, somehow just has this influx of joy and hope and love in him. And that frustrated me even more. That's not fair. So he's the one we're there for, and it turns out he's massively dehydrated, so we spent a couple of hours sitting with tubes and everything lined up in a waiting room, and he's not thinking about his circumstances. He's thinking about the woman across from him who looks absolutely miserable. There are sometimes, I'm sure you had an experience where you just need 3 seconds looking at a person to realize something is very, very wrong right here. Well, we're in a hospital. We're in an ER. Surely everybody, this is my inner monologue, everybody's having a bad day. Dad, there's nothing different here. Fortunately, I don't say that and embarrass myself, but Dad's not satisfied. So he starts reaching out to her, and I'm thinking, oh, Dad, come on. Let's just get through this. Let's move on. But he presses. Ma'am, are you doing okay? And I'm thinking, no, she's not doing okay, Dad. She's in an ER. And she doesn't answer. She's frustrated. You can tell she's annoyed to have been asked the question, just as I was. But Dad's persistent. So he asks again, ma'am, you look like you're in a bad way. Are you doing okay? And she shakes her head and looks up and holds up her massive IV and all the things happening. And she says, I'm getting whatever it was. I can't remember it now, but it's a thick agent, and it hurts. It hurts to get this in my arm. And I've been here for 10 hours. She's been sitting there for 10 hours. And it turns out the doctors don't know what's wrong. They can't tell her when she'll be able to leave. She's got a painful hookup on her arm, and she's 10 hours into a miserable day. And so now my inner monologue is, what are we going to do about that, Dad? We can't solve that, man. Where are you going? And it's so embarrassing how, like, I'm reminded and humbled sometimes. I think I'm moving along well in my spiritual development, but there are days like Friday where I'm like, man, I have so much to learn. I have so much to grow. So my dad continues to press. And he starts turning her, you know, the heart of a grandfather comes alive, and he figures, you know what's a joyful thing in life? Our children. So he begins directing questions at her about her children. Do you have children? Yes, I have a son. Tell me about your son. And so he starts a conversation with her, and she's kind of reluctant along the way, but more and more of the story starts to come out. Favorite foods, chocolate donuts. He's 4 years old. My dad asks at one point, at 4 years old, do you see anything in him that's giving you a clue about who he's going to be when he grows up? And she smirks and she says, he's going to be a pain in my ass. So that, for whatever that was, that broke the ice for me. So now I'm laughing. And two other patients near her are laughing. And people are starting to lean in and look over. And this dialogue grows between my dad and this woman who's been suffering for 10 hours. And my dad's suffering. You know, my dad's hooked up to all this stuff. My dad's not operating out of place of great abundance, really, or great strength. You know, he's recovering from a stroke, and he's been in a hospital now for 4 hours, and we're trying to get him not dehydrated anymore. But somehow he finds a way to leaven the situation. It didn't cost him a thing. He just had to notice the person near him and reach out to that person in love. And by the end of the conversation, half a dozen people are now involved and laughing and smiling and talking about children. Just blew my mind, just absolutely blew my mind how little it took, just interest and care for the person in front of him, even operating out of a place of suffering himself, to totally change the atmosphere. By the end of our stay, that woman came over to us and thanked my dad, and she said, I've never known anybody to be so happy in an ER, and walked out the door, affected, changed, moved by the leavening agent of a stranger in her day. We ended up connecting with a couple of other people. And it totally turned me around. I left happier. I left feeling like we had an opportunity to walk the walk in the ER. It's amazing what a difference the leavening power of a person can be. And that's what the kingdom is like. Jesus is teaching us the kingdom does that. It introduces leaven. It livens things. It brings light and life into circumstances. That's what his kingdom is like. By the way, that's what he's like. He wants to do that in the world. He wants to uplift people. He just wants to smile and talk about chocolate donuts and what a pain in the ass a four-year-old can be. That's what God is like. So the third point here is everything to do with that story. The third element I want to look at is the woman herself. Now, the woman's interesting in the story because we know next to nothing about her. I am equally interested in what God tells us and what doesn't seem to be all that important to God. Both of those are fascinating to me, right? Was this woman poor? Or was she rich? Was she married? Was she a mother? Was she young or old? Was she even Jewish? Was this a Roman woman? Jesus didn't seem to think it was necessary to mention any of that. But what Jesus did mention is what she did. She introduced the leaven. She brought the leaven into the circumstance. In this case, the circumstance was some bread. But she brought it there. So go back to the observation about how parables in the kingdom reveal the kingdom's king. What does the presence of the woman in this parable tell us about our king in that kingdom? It tells us that he wants us. The woman might be a stand-in for any one of us. He wants us to be participants in his kingdom. He wants us to be active agents. There's a moment when Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, the fields are ripe for the harvest. Now ask the Lord of the harvest to send in the workers. That's an interesting commandment. Don't ask the Lord of the harvest to come pick it all up. But ask the Lord of the harvest to send you. You go, and you go participate. And this is actually not a New Testament concept. All the way back in Genesis, my favorite two chapters of Genesis, Genesis 1 and 2, because it reveals the plan A, right? Again, when we look at the paradise, we learn something about the maker of that paradise and what he wants for us. Look at just the majesty and the abundance of the garden. That's God's heart for humanity. That's what he wants. And by the way, even back then, he wants participants. He wants us to be an active part of his creation. As soon as Adam and Eve are up and running, he gives them work to do in his kingdom. Now you go and you be sovereign over everything I've made. You care for this. This is yours now. You take good care of my precious garden. God wants us to be active participants in his kingdom. The woman is an active participant in this story. She brought the leaven. That's what the kingdom is like. God's got good work and good leaven to introduce into this world, and he wants you to bring it. That's a revelation from that tiny little three-sentence parable. So let's read it just one more time. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour. That's a lot of flour, by the way, until it worked all the way through. And if you've made bread, you know it doesn't take a whole lot. It doesn't take a whole lot of yeast to leaven an entire batch of dough. It didn't take a lot for my father to turn the whole atmosphere of that waiting room around and bring joy and humor and laughter into the moment. We don't have to be at our best or at our strongest to bring that leavening into the moment the way God wants us to. It's amazing. That's one of the shortest parables there are. There are many parables that Jesus teaches, most of them longer than that one, but even the smallest of them are so rich. The king wants you to be part of his kingdom come here and today. You are the leaven that he wants you to introduce into the world, to lift it up. One final note I think we can draw from the parable of leavening. It's kind of a hidden truth. The parable speaks on the fact that introducing a little leaven into a batch of bread eventually affects the entire batch. In the case of bread, this is a good thing. Adding yeast in there makes it nice and light and fluffy and cloudy. I think most of the bread sold in the West anyway is leavened bread. We've actually got some unleavened bread here for communion. This is non-bread. But most of the bread you would buy in America is leavened bread. It's a good thing. But there are other things in this life that we might let into our lives that produce a far less desirable effect. Envy, bitterness, despair, self-centeredness. Leavening isn't the only ingredient that can ultimately affect a much larger whole. And we need to be mindful of the things that we allow into our lives and the things that we bring into the lives of those around us, remembering the effect that those things have over time on those who are around us. We are called to be leavening agents in God's creation, an uplifting element, a source of light and joy and peace and grace. Amen. Amen. Alrighty, well, we're going to take communion here together with our unleavened, ironically unleavened bread. I actually didn't think that through before I did that today. The way we do this is we'll come down the center row. We'll each take a piece of bread. We'll dip it in the wine. We'll head back to our pews on the outside so we don't have a collision. And then we're going to wait until everybody has it, and then we're going to take it together as a family. So please feel free to come forward to the Lord's table. All right. Father God, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, for his body broken for us, for his blood shed for our sins. How far you went to elevate us, God, to bring us out of death and sin, God, and back to you, to walk us slowly and surely, generation by generation, back into the garden, back into the lavish provision, your plan A for your people, Father God. Help us to better understand this mystery, this sacrament of communion, the Eucharist, its meaning and the Christ behind it, the Holy Spirit that dwells in it each time we participate in it. Help us to spot, Lord, the opportunities for us to respond in kind, to love and to leaven the circumstances and the people around us, God, as you have made us able wherever we are. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, well, you rise. I'd love to bless you as we head out into that blistering heat. Lord, preserve us. Father God, I pray that you would walk with us into the city. God, help us to walk out there with open eyes into the mission field. Lord, in Redding, California, our home, our city. Help us to see the realities and the people in our midst, Father God. And even when we are in difficult circumstances ourselves, Father, help us not to miss an opportunity to bring leavening, to uplift, to bring love and joy and patience, even just our presence, into the lives of those around us. God, help us never to underestimate the blessing of just being with someone in a difficult circumstance, Father. Help us to bring the kingdom as the woman brought the yeast into the bread. And bless our efforts, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bless you, bless you. If you'd like prayer for anything, please feel free to come forward. We'd love to pray with you today.